Open your Bibles and book of Acts, please, chapter 16. I don't know why I still feel like I've just ate. Anybody sympathize with me? You know what I'm going through today? Any of you fellas? No, you're not confessing to it, huh? All right. Well, anyway, Acts chapter 16. I thank God for the blessings of the Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for, and there's a lot in Christ to be thankful for. Maybe 2007 hasn't been a great year, maybe for some of you, but there's still a lot in Christ to be thankful for. You may have had maybe even financial reversal or a reverse in your health situation, but there's still much in Christ to be thankful for. Acts chapter 16. And verses 5 through 9, my message this morning is on scriptural giving. I just have a few points about Bible-based giving. And giving is a part of the Christian life. And someone has said we're never more like God than when we are giving, because God is a giving God. He gives to us every day. And today is a beautiful day. Acts chapter 16 and verses number 5 through 9. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's interesting to me. God says, no, you can't go to Asia right now. I'll tell you, God is in control of all missionary work. Amen. Verse number 7. And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I'd like to just think about that verse this morning, the call for Paul to come and help them. Paul had a vision. The Bible was not yet completed. God often spoke through visions and dreams before the Bible was completed. And Paul received a vision. And it was the very first region in Europe in which we have any record of the gospel being preached there. And so the missionary endeavor has a grand opening here. And Paul hears and sees this vision of someone asking him to come over to Macedonia and help. And to help, that is by preaching the gospel. This was a call to preach the gospel in a heathen land, in a land that Paul was not familiar with. It was a call to go to some place welcoming trials and dangers. Many missionaries that go to the field, they encounter all kind of problems. First of all, there's the culture shock. It's not like America. There's no country like the United States of America. That's for sure. But to this call, notwithstanding, in the prospect of danger, they cheerfully responded, and Paul went. They gave themselves to the work. And their conduct is an example to the church today. And from all portions and parts of the world, we have the call coming out from every quarter. And the church is to hear those calls for help and to send people to these lands to preach the gospel. And we look at the book of Acts and we see missionaries that exhibit great character and a special calling, and we see them with great zeal and spirit and a spirit of self-denial. And they are special people, no doubt, to get a special call like that, to give up everything they know. I mean, they have families too, don't they? We love to see our relatives during the holidays, and they have families too, but they have a special calling to the Lord to be a missionary. Not everyone can go, not everyone should go. But everyone should pray, and everyone should give, and to be a part of it. Macedonia was an ancient city north of the Aegean Sea. It's been under the rule of Alexander the Great in the past, but now it's a province of Rome, as Paul gets this vision. And God used, as I said, both visions and dreams then, before the Bible was completed. God does not speak to people today in that way. He speaks to us through these 66 books, the Word of God. And so Paul hears this call for help. And, you know, I've often said, and I really believe it, that God does not need our money. If we gave God everything we owned, he would not be any richer than he is right now. Amen? He's the King of the kings and the Lord of the lords. But we need his blessing on our life, and we need to show him that we love him and that we honor him. And you may not have noticed it, but maybe some of you have noticed it, but I am interested in missionaries. We have them here often. I'm interested in missions. I'm interested in evangelists. You say, why, Pastor? Because they are special people that God has called. And I like to be around them. And if you want God's blessing, it's good to be on their good side because they walk with the Lord. They have to walk close to the Lord to be in the kind of work that they're in. And they have given up all to follow God in that special calling. And we secure God's blessings by praying for them, by helping them when at all possible, and by giving systematically to their purpose. And I know some well-meaning Christians that say, I only give to missions when God leads me. It's a funny thing. God never seems maybe to lead them. I know people that witness that way. They say, I witness for the Lord when God leads me. They never do seem to get out the gospel tract, though, and hand it to anyone. I pray when God leads me to pray. Now, that's a good recipe to get backslidden. Some things in life have to be done on purpose and with a purpose. And it's true in witnessing. It's true in praying. It's true in reading the Bible. If you only read the Bible when you feel led to, guess what? There'll be a lot of things that take up your time and efforts and energy. Some things have got to be done, especially spiritual things have got to be done on purpose and with a purpose. We do that with other things in our life, don't we? We have schedules that we keep. We do things at certain times. And the same is true in our spiritual life. We'll get more accomplished if we do things on purpose. And so in life, we accomplish more things if we do them on purpose and with a purpose. And having a set time to do it is important. The missionary call this morning says, help us. Come and help us. Help us fight Satan through your prayers. Help us to fight the ignorance in the land that we're in by helping us to be strong and to preach the truth. Help us fight against sin where we labor. And missionaries depend upon our help in many ways. So I want to speak to you this morning on scriptural giving, and it has to be done on purpose. Just like you read your Bible, I often challenge you to read your Bible through once a year. You can do it 15 minutes a day. Some of you could do it just by your commute to work. Did you know that? You just stick in that CD or that MP3 or that iPod or the cell phone. And listen to the Word of God while you're stuck in traffic. That's better than getting angry, amen? But 15 minutes a day, a few chapters a day, you can read through the most wonderful book in all the world every year, and you can do it. And if you put your mind to it, you can do it. You say, Pastor, I tried last year, only got through halfway. What do you say about that? I said, bravo. That's more than you did the year before. You keep it up, you're going to make it. Amen? And so you do it on purpose. The same is true of witnessing and having a time of prayer. It's got to be done on purpose. But any event, I'd like us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please, as we consider the subject of giving. And I know some of you, you already got your sad face on. You say, why is he going to talk about giving? Doesn't seem to bother us when we watch commercials. I mean, how many commercials can they put in between two segments? I mean, it's almost like a program within a program. They just keep going and going and going. What is the commercial for? Just to get our attention of a product they're selling. And we don't usually get too mad and walk out of the living room, but we can put them, you know, I like to use that mute button, don't you? Amen. And sometimes Mrs. Janky gets mad at me because I talk back to the TV set. I tell it to shut up. I tell it to be quiet. I call it a liar. And so she can't enjoy watching television with me. So we have two sets. Amen. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse, I just don't want to become desensitized to it all. I know it sounds a little crazy, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man, let's read it together, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Amen. As he purposes in his heart. God looks on the heart. God sees the heart. Man sees the outward. Man sees the outward. God sees the heart. We ought to care what man sees, though. That's why we should live right. That's why we should speak right. That's why we should act right. Why? Man looks at the outward. And that's we are displaying our Christianity every day by the way we live, by the things we do, by the things we say. But God looks at the heart. And I'd like you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 as we consider the fact that God looks at the heart this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We have the call. God's call to David as a young boy. God looks at the heart of David and selects him over all his brothers to be the king of Israel one day. And actually, he's anointed as a child here, his first anointing as king. He had three anointings as king. The first anointing was as a child when he was selected by the prophet. The second anointing was when he had control over part of Israel during the time when Israel was divided and having problems. And the third, and that was when Saul was trying to kill him, keep in mind. The third anointing when he had control over all of Israel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 7 through 13, we have an indication of how God looks at the heart. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal, with a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here we find that God has selected David as a young man because he saw what was in his heart. God looks at the heart this morning. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we are to give unto the Lord on purpose. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I'd like us to just think about this subject of giving this morning. Every man as he purposeth. What does it mean to do something on purpose? What does the word purpose mean? It means to have a resolve, a design, a settled intention. to do something on purpose. You know this morning that the heart controls the will. Our heart controls our will, what we do, what we allow. And it's important for the Lord to control our heart, that's for sure. Covetousness can come out of the heart of man. We know that. Covetousness can engross the heart and control the will. When covetousness controls the heart, we find ourselves using things like, we call them excuses. Those are the results of covetousness. I cannot do this. I cannot. I'm too poor. I have to support my family. I don't have it. My business takes away all my money. I'm in debt. Oh, I got to pay off my boat. If I ever get that paid off, you know, the Lord can count on me. What we're listening to is defeated life. You know, we can do what we want to do. How many of you remember one of our old school teachers, Miss Lynn? Miss Lynn, what a teacher. What a teacher. Little woman. Physical problems. Not the least of which was dwarfism, and I had a back problem, constant pain all the time. But she loved children, and she loved Jesus. I remember at her funeral, people were giving testimonies. The funeral was in New York City, Chinatown. The place was completely packed out. I'll never forget it. And people were giving testimonies about Miss Lynn. And I found out something about Miss Lynn that I didn't know. And I'll tell you, it sends chills down my spine to think about it this morning. But I want to talk to you about her commitment to missions. Do you know, for years, she taught in our school for years. And teachers at Heritage Christian School didn't actually get rich. And I just put that politely. And she was single, never married. But yet she loved her homeland of China. And she wanted to give to missions to China. And you say, how could a poor school teacher in a private school give to missions to China? You know what she did? And I found out when she passed away, she turned a thermostat down every winter, wore sweaters and coats. And the money that she would normally, you know, send to General Electric, she sent to China. You see, she purposed in her heart that she would do what she could. You know, I think about that sacrifice. What a love she had for people. So don't ever say, we can't do something. Do you know what? Even if you're unemployed this morning, you ought to pray about what you give to missions. You say, well, what good is that? I'm unemployed. You can pray it in. You can put something down on that card and ask the Lord each day during your devotions to send it in. It will increase your faith. Giving, though, is from the heart, number one. Second of all, God never does anything in a haphazard way. God is a God of purpose. Isaiah 46 says, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. This morning, you and I serve a God of resolve, a God of purpose. And his people should be a people of purpose. We that name the name of Christ, we ought to be a people of resolve. We should reflect our Heavenly Father. Oh, we all know Romans 8:28, and we need it from time to time. Amen. But I want you to think about Romans 8:28 in another light this morning. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God is a God of purpose. God is a God of resolve. God is a God of dogged determination. And he does things on purpose. Ephesians 1 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so giving to missions each week should be something we do on purpose. And it should be something important to us because it has to do with the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. His very last words to his disciples was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Missions is the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And missions should be the heartbeat of any local church that claims to believe the Bible, because it is near and dear to the heart of Jesus, who wants all men to come to repentance. And he wants all men to be saved. He died for all men. Amen? And so missions is something that should be close and dear to us. Not only is giving to be from the heart and on purpose, and not only does God doesn't do things in a haphazard way, but he does things on purpose. Thirdly, God did not leave his church to carry on in a hit-and-miss way. He wants us to be people of purpose. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse number 2, familiar portion of Scripture. Sometimes I read it before our offerings on Sunday morning. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This is a verse that talks about giving according to purpose and on purpose. And it talks about proportionate giving. In other words, not as I feel like it or if I feel like it, or not as the Spirit leads, but according to the Word of God. I know a lot of Christians that live their Christian life in such a haphazard way. And you know who gets the blame? God gets the blame. As the Lord leads, I spend all my time during the week. You know, being a pastor is an interesting job. There's many things, especially in a church where we don't have a big budget. We don't have what we consider a large congregation. And so the pastor kind of does a lot of things. He'll visit. He'll study. He might do a little cleaning. He might make sure that the vehicles are working properly. Might be a part-time secretary, type his letters, do this, a little bit of that. No 2 days are the same. Amen. It's interesting. It's wonderful. I love it. But every once in a while, I'll hear people when I visit them, and they'll say, well, preacher, I'll see you Sunday, Lord willing. And I know they're not coming. And they're going to blame God. And they haven't been here for a month of Sundays, and it's still the same answer. Lord willing, I feel like getting their attention and say, the Lord is willing. You got to say no to some things in your life. My relatives don't call me up Sunday morning anymore because they know where I'll be. Amen? They used to. Oh, man, they used to call, especially on Sunday morning. They try to upset my routine. They don't call anymore. But according to purpose. You know, we have a generous church. I thank God for it. And I do believe the tithe is the Lord's. That first 10%. Leviticus says all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto him. It is holy unto the Lord. And I firmly believe that that which is holy unto the Lord I should not touch. I should give it to him freely as a show of my worship to him, as a show that I am putting him first in my life. I remember I was teaching my mother many years ago about tithing when I first started preaching. God bless her. She'd come every Sunday. When you first started preaching, it's like when you if you were a salesman and you got your first job, you're starting to sell to your family first, right? They're the only ones that buy. And then she'd sit there in the front row, and Dad was with her, and even I got my brothers to come, and I'd preach at them, to them. And she says, what is this tithe you keep talking about? I said, well, a tithe is a tenth. It's 10%. She says, oh, I get it. I says, all right. Well, what's a tenth of $10? She says, I don't know. What is it? We start figuring it out. Oh, wow, that's interesting. Wow. I said, what's a tenth of $400? $40? Oh, you gotta be kidding me. I said, no, Ma, that's true. It's 10% of $400 is $40. She said, oh, there's gotta be a better way than that. Can we sell cakes or something? I says, no, Mom, the other churches do that. They have yard sales. They make money their own way. And so the Bible was new to Mom and Dad, but God bless them. They hung in there, and as the years went by, whenever I come back to New Jersey, they want to be in church when I preached. I remember once I preached in South Jersey, my dad wanted to go with me. And towards the end of my parents' life, I got to know them a lot better. And I thank God for that. But the tithe is the Lord's. It's holy unto him. And he doesn't need our tithe. Did you know that? You say, well, I need it. You think you need it. You know what? God gets it anyway. He collects it. Said, oh, that's mine. That is holy unto me. I'm going to send my collectors to get it. But if we give it freely, and it may be a great step of faith for someone to do that. But I want to challenge you according to the word of God. Amen. God will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There will not be room enough to receive it. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, saith the Lord. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There will not be room enough to receive it. I don't understand how it works, but I know it works. I don't understand how God can take 9/10 and make it stretch, but I believe it. The same God that took a boy's lunch and a few fish and fed a multitude of people, that's the God we serve. And I just thank God for it. You know what? A person can be stingy if they're rich, and they can be stingy if they're poor. It's all a matter of heart. And we serve a great God. Well, preacher, it's time to go to a new point. Well, I'd like you to look at Ephesians 5:5. Someone said that, I don't know a sin that God doesn't hate, and I don't know a sinner that God doesn't love. I guess that's true, isn't it? We serve a holy God. Thank God he's a God of grace and mercy. Ephesians 5:5 talks about covetousness. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Covetousness is a mark of unsaved people. Unsaved people are known for their covetousness. They choose money over everything. Money sometimes over loved ones. Money over relationships. In Psalm chapter 10, Psalm chapter 10 in verses 3 and 4, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Covetousness is a mark of an unbeliever. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse number 10, I'll tell you, these verses are hard-hitting. But it's a part of the Word of God. Amen? The pastor's to preach the whole counsel of God. It's not just God loves you every week. Amen? I got a couple amens. Amen. But covetousness is mentioned in the Bible. And so we'll deal with it this morning. 1 Corinthians 6:10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What I'm saying is that covetousness is a mark of an unbeliever. And it should be the opposite of what God's people are really about. And being generous. Some of us have to learn how to be generous. Some people grow up with not much around and they fight over everything. My hearing aid's going. I remember as a teenager, a friend of mine from school asked me to sleep over his house. And I thought, oh, this would be a great enlightening experience. I get away from the authority of my parents for one night. I went to this house. And it certainly wasn't a home. It really was a house. Mother threw something together and left it on the stove. And it was like feeding time at the zoo. And she said, there it is. I mean, I didn't expect to be an honored guest, but I did expect at least some instructions. And everybody just went vroom to the stove. I'm standing there in the corner of the kitchen. And I'm watching them. And there wasn't enough to go around. And my friend is trying to be polite, and he's putting food on his plate, and he says, here you go, Steve, you want some? Do I want some? You invited me for dinner. Do I want some? There was nothing left there. And then the big brother came. And he was like, I was 14, he was 18. That's the big, great gulf. And he looks at me. He didn't get any on his plate yet. And he looked at me like, you're stealing from me. My friend Rob said, Steve, aren't you hungry? I looked at his brother Nick, and said, And he looked at me like, yeah, you said that right. I'll kill you. And he had a reputation for killing people with these. And he's well known. And that whole night, all I could think of is, I want to go home. Home's not so bad. God, this is not my home. And it got worse as the night went on. I had to sleep. I had to share a bed with the little brother. The little brother was like all over the bed. Finally, I just looked like there. There was no sheets on the bed. There's no blanket on the bed. The windows wouldn't open in the middle of the summer. There was absolutely no care taken for that people in that home. It was like everybody for themselves. I mean, if there was, I can think of one word that describes that situation. Covetous. Everybody was out for themselves. Certainly no way to live. I could not wait for the breaking of day. I prayed for the sun. And I left that house as soon as early light came. I walked all the way home, mile and a half home. They didn't even know I was gone. And you know what? From that day on, home didn't look so bad. Amen. But covetousness is a sign of an unbelieving heart. Certainly not a sign of someone who knows the Lord and loves the Lord. And we should all be growing in the graces of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning we've talked about a subject I'm sure that's dear unto you because you are a great giving God. You allow the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. You give life to 6.5 billion people on this planet every day. Lord, we thank you for the blessing to just be alive. And even as we think of eternal life and that blessing, that something to look forward to, we thank you for that as well. And Lord, I pray that this message would help us as we consider giving to missions each week. Help us, Lord, to see it as from you, and that together we can see great things accomplished this year if we all have a part. And challenge our faith, Lord. Some of us are very generous, and some of us have the means to be very generous. Help us to see the importance of giving to something that's eternal, more important than temporal, more important than things of this earth, but something that will last forever. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.